Thank you. At night, no one wants to be in a graveyard. And we're going to verses, and we're going to discover that the perception of the resurrection, that people are influenced by their own perception, as we are. Our own perception influences us. And that's why I titled the sermon, "This is How I See It." This is how I see it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your son and the plan that was made and the plan being carried out. And today we rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for going all the way. And thank you, Lord, for raising him up. That is the only sins could be taken care of, past, present, and future. Lord, we thank you. We ask today, Lord, that you just give us a new light. Resurrection means to us, but how resurrection itself, just the word, we can see it all the time in our lives. We thank you, God. Help us to see it the way you see it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I went to Costco recently. I go to Costco about every week. Just ask my husband. Yeah, who's disappointed? I go to Costco about every week. But they have a really great vision department. The department is this older gentleman, and he's so nice. I'm telling you, my eyes get such a workout from that exam. He does every single thing. He squirts you like a puff. He'll explain it as he's doing it. He checks to see if you can see on the side. Can you see it? Then he checks to see how small the words are. And you're so grateful that it's not any smaller than it used to be. It's not as, he says, "No, that's good. You're still, well, thank goodness, because my glasses cannot stand to be any thicker." But, and so, yeah. And so he did a test, which is an optical illusion test. To see, or maybe it's a colorblind test. Anyway, to me, it's an optical illusion. You look at it, he says, "What?" And I'm like, "I want to know what I'm supposed to see because I always want to get it right on the test, right? I always want to get it right." So I'm like, he said, "Do you see a bunny or do you see a cat?" I saw a bunny. And so I said, "Hey, now I see a little bit of the cat that you're talking about too." He says, No, that's fine." He talks really fast. It's really funny. He says, No, you did well. You did fine." And I was glad to hear that. But there was somebody who invented that test. And that test, the optical illusion test, is to actually show us something about our brains, the way our brains look at things. And we all look at things differently. Have you seen the test where there's two things in the picture? You know what I mean. There's the woman, but then there's the vase. There's pieces, but this is there's two things there, and it takes your mind a minute to adjust to it. That's what happens in this story of seeing things and needing your mind to adjust to it. Our perception was everything. We understand our perception is our reality, isn't it? Doesn't matter what anybody says to you, this is the way I see it. And if you don't see it my way, you're wrong. Our reality is affected by our various biases. We all have biases. Bias doesn't mean you're racist. Bias just means you have a bias to something. And we're often unaware of them. Our thoughts about Easter and the resurrection can be filtered through our biases. As you listen to John 20, verses 1 through 18, we'll notice a perception plays a role in the way that Mary Magdalene, his disciples, observed, interpreted, and responded to the tomb. Because they have different thoughts, because this is the way they saw. Okay? Let's read. So, know this story. We need to review it and relive it. Okay? Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, can you say still dark? Yeah. Thank you. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the Jesus loved, everybody know? John, thank you, and said, have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter, disciples, started for the tomb. You know they were running. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, anxious to get there, and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Go ahead. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. The other one's peeking in. Simon Peter goes in. What a different perspective. I'm just going to look because I don't know what I'm going to write in because I want to know what's happening. Okay. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached first also went inside. Well, I guess it must be okay because you're in there and nothing's happened. He saw and believed. They still did not understand. You see how John gives us that early? They still didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Okay, I guess the excitement's over. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seated where Jesus's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Her Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabbani," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. Ooh. Let's remember, you gave me the resurrection happened while it was still dark. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the harder it is to see at night when the lights are shining. So this happened while it was still dark. And in the early morning hours, you know, maybe twinkling, little starlight, nobody had the actual event, no one. And a writer, theologian named Buechner, points out how the darkness of the resurrection itself that morning, when it was hard to be sure what you were seeing, affected the perception of Mary, Peter, John at the tomb. I'm not sure what I'm seeing. There was no light in the tomb, right? Hello? They didn't flip a switch. You think about, people say 50% of eyewitness accounts are incorrect. So when somebody says that, that's why a lawyer can trip you up. I don't believe I saw, I remember I had to go testify. This guy was walking down the street. My friend saw what was going on. She just said, "Oh no, oh no, oh no. I didn't see exactly what was going on." And then I won't tell you what was going on. And then we ran and peace. But I couldn't bear witness to it because I didn't see what she was talking about. And I'm like, wow, yeah, I know what that feels like. So our perception is everything. Here's what I want you to recognize. While it was still dark, the assumption is Mary was going to finish her anointing of Jesus because she didn't know he was going to rise up either, really. She didn't truly understand what it meant. So she was going to anointing or to continue. Okay, that's what people think. Theologians, we trust them. They do a big study of the Bible all the time. But we've overlooked the possibility that Mary was just mourning and wanted to be close to where he was. The death made her lose her hope for the future, because the future that she was looking for was the one that was going to be free from those Romans, where people, she wanted a future where people were valued, regardless of their gender, their ethnic heritage, class, free from the Romans' biases that you're not good enough. You are not good people. She was looking for that. But suddenly, he was gone. Mary was willing to linger at the graveyard, though. And we might think of it as a difficult place to be in. They didn't say anybody else was there. Mary was at the graveyard early in the morning by herself because, remember, the guys left. But I'm not going to talk about them in a bad way, because I'll tell you why. She was in that place without hope. She was in that place without promise, but she stayed in that place. We can contrast this to go through her grief to the disciples' response, which was, then the disciples returned home to where they were staying. Two different responses, but we can't blame the disciples, because what they were looking for, if you think about it, they were looking for something normal. And the disciples had quite a week. Think about what they witnessed. I never think about that. What they witnessed. I was just affected by this one runs in, this one sticks out, Mary stays. They had witnessed their friend, their brother, be horrifically crucified, even though they had walked with him all that time. They thought it was over. Now I guess I'll go home. And I've got to process it. Do we all process the same? No, we do not. I'm a person who will not usually. I mean, be quiet before God proves me wrong. I'm a person who won't usually break down in front of everybody. I will process it differently, and I will go home and break down. But there are people who will break down. That is the way they process. And there's nothing wrong with that. And as a matter of fact, it is good to sit in your grief. It is good to sit in that place of hopelessness. When you think about Saturday, and we talked about Silent Saturday, it's good to sit in Silent Saturday, because God is working in Silent Saturday. Because it makes Sunday even the more glorious, because Saturday was silent. So whatever you're sitting in right now, whatever pain, whatever struggle, sit there. Because Sunday's coming. Sunday is coming. The essential message, no awful thing can happen that can permanently quench the presence of holiness that is always underneath with God's arms. Nothing can squash him out. Nothing you're going through can squash out the loving arms of God. No matter how take place at the reality of it, there's a wonderful thing by a saint wrote this, of Norwich. Has anybody ever heard of him? Julian of Norwich? No? Okay. That's okay. You got to be reading those big books to get his name out. So he said this, all shall be well and all things will be well. Let me say it again. All shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. This message of Easter, of the resurrection, all will be well because Friday happened. That horrific night where he was taken, then he was beaten, happened. There was silence. All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, because Sunday is coming. Mary's weeping is mentioned like four times, her crying. You know, when something is mentioned over and over again, you need to pay attention. Four times mentioned. It emphasizes the importance of our response to loss and suffering. For the incarnation to be taken seriously, being human must be taken seriously. That was another theologian named Lewis who wrote that. Being human must be taken seriously. The crying, the pain, there is a time to weep. There is a time to sit in your pain. And if you're fortunate enough to have folks to sit with you in your pain, we need to feel our doubts and our deep grief, knowing that the everlasting arms of God will not let us go. And you know what the beautiful part about that is? It's not just for you, but it's for everyone you know. Will not let you go. You know, people have turned away from God because of some offense that has happened. God didn't turn away from them. He will not let you go. That's good news for everybody. So they may not be at church today because we were expecting visitors. God will not let them go. We have people that don't want to hear what the word has to say. That's okay. He says, I'm not letting you go. Nothing is going to separate us. Nothing can separate us. I believe that. It's necessary to grieve. We don't have to pretend like we're not. So that's a lesson for me. It comes out in different ways when you're not pretty. So sit there. Allow it to happen. Now let's talk about the witness of the resurrection, the two different responses. Now we have the benefit of hindsight. That's why I can kind of say, and then the guys left. But I might have been them. What is my response? Was it to stay there and to wait? They're leaving. It's dark out here. I'm going with them. What would our response be? On the one hand, we have Mary, who saw the stone rolled away. But in the end, she's the one to run and tell them, I have seen the Lord. On the other hand, because she sat in her grief, please remember, she sat there. On the other hand, Peter and John did not understand the scripture that he would rise from the dead, as we read before, and so they went home. She didn't understand it either. She was there for another reason. The passage doesn't tell us that they stuck around, that the guys stuck around for clues, to ask questions. Dang. Doesn't say that they did that. Just says they left. They had been through a traumatic week. Think about weeks when you go through and life has been traumatic to you. They wanted to see something normal. Let me push that aside. I don't want to think about that. I mean, that's kind of the way I was as a kid. I pushed a lot to the side, and then you just push it down. Then it comes out in other ways. Sit in your grief. They wanted the calm routine of home. When Mary decided to look inside the tomb again, she encounters angels sitting there. Wait, we don't hear the words, fear not. But we see Mary's response is rather calm. Body seeing angels. Was it commonplace in those days for an angel to visit? The text doesn't help us out because Mary's response is pretty ordinary. More focused on her concern about the whereabouts of Jesus. Where'd you take him? I'll go get him myself. And then she mistakes Jesus for a gardener. It was dark. It was dark. And her response to these encounters is, I have seen the Lord. When we recognize we've witnessed resurrection, notice the way I say that, we need to tell other people about it. And we do experience resurrection. We do have resurrection. In this instance, Mary didn't actually see the happen. She saw angelic beings. She saw a glorified Jesus. Resurrection. We probably won't witness an actual resurrection between us, but what we do witness are the effects of resurrection in our own lives, such as answered prayer, divine intervention, places where we know God has been. That's resurrection. Rather than these things to coincidence or to a pill that was taken, we can witness them as God's grace and his goodness to our unique situations, because we all have a situation. We can offer thanks and praise to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we can appropriate to give encouragement to someone else. We can share it. We can share it. The hope, the mystery, the divine encounter we had. In other words, don't tell yourself. That's why today he is. And if you had a miracle take place. This part, there's a word, and I tried to say this word last week, called recreation. Recreation, resurrection, recreation. It makes us take notice of Mary saw Jesus as a gardener, and then she saw him as Jesus, right? But she did her, don't touch me. And did you ever think that was harsh? Don't touch me. Mary, hands away, hands off. You think it was harsh? Do we ever look at it this way? Because I'm going to look at it differently from now on. He's telling her in other translations, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me, which might have been she was touching him then. Might help us see that rather than implying her not to touch, that she's going to soil him in some way. Jesus might be communicating that this resurrection meant the way that we're going to interact together is going to be different. I'm no longer going to be that person I was with you before. The band's not getting back together. It's going to be different now. It's going to be different. We are going to interact, but it's going to be different. Jesus' disciples, including Mary, needed to see the resurrection meant, and we need to see, that the hope that they had had for the future would be different, a different type of hope. It's not going to be just the Romans. This goes out bigger than that. A bigger hope that would impact the whole world. That's what resurrection means to us today. There's a big impact that affects the whole world. And guess what? They don't even know it. I was telling a couple of people as we walked. As I drove, we didn't walk. Eugene and I, I'm like, Eugene, look at all these people. They're going about their day like today is not Resurrection Sunday. Because to them, it's not Resurrection Sunday. It's just any other day. And for us, we can understand that the wholeness of the resurrection doesn't mean things will be the way that it once was. Just as healing of a deep cut leaves a scar, our healing means we're okay, but different, stronger, but more compassionate. Don't you find that when you sit in your grief, you become more compassionate of others? We often focus on the promise of our future resurrection. We don't focus on all the resurrecting God's doing in our lives right now, today. Always looking on the My mother used to talk about a place of safety. That was the whole focus. You're not going to get married this time. You're going to get married in a place of safety. I said, well, hello. That was when I was little. That was her viewpoint. That was what she was on. That's all because she could hold on to hope. Resurrection is not, it can seem far off, but it's not. It can seem limited, but it's not. It's about paying attention to your normal human lives every day. He's resurrecting me every day by intervening in my life compassionately. It's pointed out in scripture that the resurrection was only the beginning. And it was the ascension that provided the promise of our inclusion in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, go and tell my brothers, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, we're all in this together. Some compare the sharing of this relationship of like when people, like when my young people here, like when you go over to your friend's house and you can eat their food and go into their refrigerator, whatever way you want, and you can play their video games, and you can watch the family's TV. You share in all the benefits of that house because you're included in all of that. Isn't that nice? Houses where people come in and they'll say, can I? And I try to tell them, you're at home. Glasses are in the cabinet. That's what Jesus is telling us. You're at home. Get it yourself. Kind of. Through me. But you have permission. Isn't that great? Resurrection, recreation means understanding that the resurrection means for you and me, not just the future after death, but now. For Mary, the acknowledgement that he's teacher shows Jesus's identity as her teacher and her identity as his student. She was no longer just a woman. She was no longer just a second-class citizen, a piece of property in a patriarchal, did I say it right? I said it wrong, but keep going, society. She was a student of the risen Christ, disciple. Hello, disciples. Because he rose, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. We're no longer seen the same way. He lives. Our identity and value, in fact, the identity and value of all human beings rest in the resurrection, our full relationship with the divine, because he tells us in Galatians what Paul says about Christ. We're unified. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ. And that's not just talking about when we get to heaven. That's talking about now. Stop seeing ourselves as separate from each other. Stop seeing our differences and see the similarity of Jesus. Good news. Enlarge our perceptions of the resurrection is what we need to do. We need to feel our feelings, even the difficult emotions. Even the difficult emotions. For our own suffering and others. Witness how God will use resurrection. And what it's going to do for us, it's going to encourage us to have gratitude. It's going to encourage us to have compassion. It's going to encourage us to give praise when we witness it. So what do we do with this truth of resurrection? What do? We contemplate our own biases. You got to think about them. You got to know you have them. Think about a time of loss. Think about a time of disappointment. It could be a time you're sitting in right now. And allow yourself to feel the grief. I might have to go backwards a little and feel some, because that's when things come up from childhood. Why? Because I didn't deal with it then. And I have to deal with it now. To move forward. Because God will not his everlasting arm right there. Come on. Bubbling up. Our prayer is, Lord, a perspective of you right now. Let it not be as I see it. Let it be as you see it. Amen.